This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're continuing our study through the book of Romans. And as we're looking at chapter 12 this evening, as I was making preparation for the lesson tonight, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome. And as I mentioned, throughout more than once as we've been going through this book, the culture that the Christians were living in at that time isn't much different than the culture we're living in. In our culture today, there are individuals who want to turn their back on God. They want to establish their own kingdoms, their own power, their own authority. Many of them, money is God, power is God. And they hate the God of the Bible. That was pretty much sums up the Roman culture. The emperors desired to be worshipped as God. They wanted power and authority. And they hated the God of the Christians, the true and the living God. Paul is writing to these Christians, and they're living in the heart of this situation. They're in Rome. And how do you act if you're a Christian in Rome? How do you live? Paul addresses the issue that each one of us has, and that is, how are we going to live our life? And he addresses what people see in our lives as we're living them. And he refers to things that are characteristics of what people should see and how we should live. And this evening, if I had a title for this, I'd say, what is your character? What is your character? I'd like to read, beginning at verse 9, chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. And Father, help us to understand the truths of it. Help us to apply to our lives that we may build in our hearts and minds godly character. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us here possesses character. Every one of us here is known for our character. People around us see how we act and what we do. If you ever stop to think, what does the word character mean? A lot of times we don't pay much attention to words. When you look up character in Webster's dictionary, The first definition that comes up is a sign or a symbol which reveals something. For example, when you write characters. Okay? Sad to say, we don't teach our children how to write anymore. My grandson is 17 and he can't hardly read cursive because he's never been taught to write and read cursive the way everybody prints. But it's amazing to look at writing. If you look at my grandparents and my dad, my uncles and aunts, they had beautiful handwriting. And that when they wrote, they wrote beautiful characters. That's one of the meanings of word, but it's you see something and it gives meaning. When you apply it to our lives, it develops a whole different, but a much greater meaning, in that the word character means to particular qualities impressed by the nature or habit of a person, which distinguish him from others. These constitute real character. Character is not formed when the person has not acquired stable and distinct qualities. Now, you can have godly character, or you can have ungodly character. Godly character, you have acquired distinctive qualities that reflect the very character, reflect who Jesus is. The songs that I picked tonight were picked with a purpose. May the mind of Christ be in me. May his character be reflected in my life. You see, the way that we live and the things that we do, people see them and it's reflected in our character. Ungodly character, we grow and possess traits in our life which do not reflect God but show our rebellion against him. What is your character? And what is the purpose of your character? You know, one of the things that's... my wife, we just got a new book that a friend of ours who's spoken at this church, Warren Smith, has written. And it's the title of it's Titanic and the Christian Church, I believe. And he's drawing the comparison between the ship, the Titanic, which everybody thought was unsinkable, but the people really hadn't prepared. And so they went on their maiden voyage, and this unsinkable ship had its hull punctured, and it sank. But because they thought it was unsinkable, they did not have enough life rafts for all the people on the ship, because this ship was never going to sink. And so out of the literal thousands of people that were on the ship, very few lived. And he draws the comparison to the church and Christians. We think because we name the name of Christ, nothing can touch us. But one needs to examine what are the real issues and what are the real vulnerabilities and what's the problem with our character that could cause us to sink. Well, as Paul is dealing with these Christians in Rome, he talks to them about what is your character and how do you express that character in the midst of an ungodly culture, in the midst of a culture that's beginning to decline, because Rome was. America has begun to decline. I was listening to a man today and he was speaking and he said, the problems that we're seeing today in our nation where the forefathers really didn't believe the judges wouldn't be truthful and the judges wouldn't uphold the law. They relied on the courts and they established it that way. They also believed that men, even though they had a sin nature, would develop and want a godly character. But what has happened in the last 20, 30, well, probably even longer, 50 years, is people have been trained since they were very young to have and develop an ungodly character, not a godly one. And Paul says, when you have an ungodly character, you got a problem. Because if you believe in Jesus, and if you believe that God is who God says he is, you need to reflect his character. I want us to just take a look at these verses tonight and look at some of the things that Paul tells us should be the reflection of our character. Then I'm going to tell you what the opposite of those are, and then I want you to say and examine in your life tonight, what is my character, and which character do I really want to have? What do I want to be known about? The first thing he says is, let love be without dissimulation. Now, the word dissimulation is a word we don't use a lot today. And unfortunately, even though the King James Bible is written at, I believe, a upper grade school level of English, most people today don't even speak at an upper grade school level of English and don't even understand the words because we don't even use language anymore. We've been so dumbed down. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. Dissimulation means I'm trying to show something that's not real with me. So he's telling you, when you say that I love and I care and I'm concerned about you, do you really mean it? Because the Christian should. The Christian, when he tells someone, I love you as God and Christ loves you, he should mean it. Without hypocrisy. The world tells you things with hypocrisy all the time. They tell you things that they don't mean. That's Satan. He's full of deception and lies. That's what hypocrisy is. I'm trying to present myself as something I'm really not, nor do I really want to intend to be. But Paul says the Christians to be different. We are to love because we not only want to love, but because Christ commands us to love, and we should desire to be as possess his character, a character of love and concern. How is this love reflected? And again, remember, all of these characteristics that Paul is talking about are coming on the heels of the opening verse of this particular portion of his letter to Rome, where he said, I beseech you, that is, I strongly implore you, that you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which it is your reasonable service. So our reasonable service, because we've been saved, not because of who we are or what we've done or how wonderful we were, but because of God's mercies, our reasonable service is that we give our bodies and our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And the way that we do that is to reflect his character, and this becomes the way that we live. And we love. We love without hypocrisy. How does that love manifest itself? Well, the first thing he says is, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Why is that important in a Christian's character? What is evil? Satan is evil. This world system is evil. Our old sin nature is evil. People around us can be evil. We're to abhor evil. We're to abhor this world system. We're to abhor Satan. We're to abhor our flesh. We're to abhor the wickedness that is all around us. What does abhor mean? Abhor means that I'm to be disgusted by it, but it's not just merely disgusted. It's such a loathing, I want nothing to do with it. That's abhorring something. I don't want any part of it. I don't want that to be my character. And so I'm going to not only say I don't like it, I'm going to push it away and want nothing to do with it. But I'm going to cleave. I'm going to cling to. I'm going to embrace that which is good. I want to tell you, you do that, and you'll be a light that shines brightly in the midst of darkness. Because right now, you can look around and you see a lot of things that people embracing evil and saying it's good. It's interesting, if you go back and look at the nation of Israel, whenever did they get in trouble? What was their biggest problem? When they began to call good evil and evil good. Because when they begin to call good evil and evil good, they were turning their back on God. They were embracing evil and abhorring that which was good, doing the exact opposite of what God tells us to do. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do as Christians, if we're going to live in an ungodly culture, we better abhor the ungodliness around us so that we in turn can embrace the good and be an example to a world which doesn't know the Lord. Just finished reading the book. There's still, I believe, 3 or 4 copies out there of the God of the Untouchables, which is the life story of Paul Gupna. And one of the amazing things in his life, when he became a Christian, he wanted nothing to do with Hinduism, even though he'd grown up in India and been a Hindu his whole life. And what he did is he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted so much to tell others about Jesus and to show the love of Jesus and to have faith in Jesus, that Jesus, when he called him to do things, God would provide for him and meet the needs that he called for him to do. And he'd show people by his faith that things could be accomplished. And this guy that was one little man in India, who never made it through any college because he carried on, and before he became a Christian, he was going to college and he drank and got in all kinds of trouble and was kicked out of school. He stole from his father when his father brought him into the business. He lied to him. But as he was reading the Hindu writings, he saw something that greatly grieved him. They pointed out all of his wickedness, but they didn't give him any hope. You see, in Hinduism, you're just reincarnated. So if you, for example, if a husband beats his wife, then he's going to come back as a wife who's beaten by the husband. If I steal from people, then I'm going to come back as somebody who steals that they would steal from me. The endless wheel of reincarnation, there's no way to get off of it until the point that you just go off into nothingness. What hope? There is none. There's no way to pay for your sins. There's no way to deal with the wickedness in the world. And Paul Gupna, when he found and heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, he embraced Jesus. And the amazing thing was, he believed the Bible right away. I shared with you a little bit the other day about how that when he got saved, he read where you're to believe and be baptized. And he believed that you do what God's word says. If you believe and you're saved, you should need to be baptized. And he went to the Episcopal priest and he said, I need to be baptized. And they said, no, we need to have this about 6 months or a year of study. And then we'll take your statement and have you do a test and see if you're worthy of baptism. And he says, that's not what my Bible said. So nowhere he ended up, down with the Untouchables. And the Baptist pastor down there and was baptized. He came from a high caste. You didn't have anything to do with the Untouchables. But he came to love his Christian brethren down there. He cleaved to that which was good and hated that which was evil. Paul goes on and he says, being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. What does that mean? I would rather be with my Christian brethren than with anything else in the world. Now, I want to tell you something. One of the joys that we've had when we traveled is meeting people we've never known, but people that are Christians. Have you ever had that happen in your life? And there's a bond that's there. Some of the times when we've gone on vacation, one time we went on up rummage sailing on vacation, and we'd flown to where we were going, so I don't know how we're going to get anything back that we bought, but we decided to go rummage sailing. Met a couple, and they just become believers not that long before we met them. But what a joy to meet them. And what a blessing to talk to them. Do you prefer Christians? Do you look forward to coming to church so you can have fellowship with other Christians? Knowing that they love the Lord as you love the Lord, and you can come and worship and pray together. Their concerns are your concerns. Their joys are your joys. And we worship Christ together. Paul says that should be what marks our lives. But he says it doesn't stop there. He says, what's your attitude? What is your attitude towards your Christian living? What is your attitude towards building your character? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, you're going, well, I'm not a businessman. That's not the business I think he's talking about in this particular passage. He's talking about being in the business of Christ. Business of what God calls you to do. That calling can be wherever you're at. Are you slothful? What is slothful? The word slothful means I don't really want to move. I've had guys that have worked for me that are slothful. A guy who's slothful just doesn't see the importance of getting up in the morning and getting to work. That's slothful. Go out to the zoo. I don't know if they still got the sloth. But when I go to the zoo, I'd like to stand in front of the sloth and watch him. We used to have one over here at the zoo in West Fargo. The sloth would sit there. And you'd stand watching him for a half hour. And he'd maybe go like this. In a half hour. They're just not filled with a lot of energy, folks. You even wonder how in the wild they even survive, because they've got to get around and get food and water somehow, but they sure don't move fast. Paul tells us, you're a Christian. And you think that you don't have to work at growing? You don't have to work at building your character? You don't have to work at being like Jesus? You can just kind of sit there and not move? He's saying, don't be slothful. Don't be slothful in the business of Jesus. But what is our attitude to be? He says, you are to be fervent in spirit. The word fervent here is a word which is a strong word. It means to have a boiling spirit. Have you ever cooked macaroni and cheese? One of the things you have to do is, it says, put 3 or 4 cups of water into a pan and bring the water to a boil. If you don't bring the water to a boil, guess what? You're never, ever going to be eating the macaroni and cheese so that you can eat it. We had, when the Haitians were coming here, their culture is totally different than ours. They didn't know how to make macaroni and cheese. They'd been given a whole bunch of food, and some of the stuff was these boxes of macaroni and cheese. My girls went over to their house after church. They had one of the families had girls the same age as our girls. Went over to the house after church one time, and they were cooking, and they saw macaroni and cheese, and my girls love macaroni and cheese, and they asked the Haitian girls, do you like the macaroni and cheese? And they said, well, it's kind of. We don't really like it. They said, why? Well, it's so crunchy and doesn't have a whole lot of taste, and the stuff is really salty. Because what they were doing is, they didn't bring water to a boil and put it in. They just ate the macaroni raw and dumped the contents of the cheese on top of the macaroni and tried to eat it. Didn't work well. You see, you had to have boiling water. The water had to be going fervently. Why? Because it would change the macaroni into what it would be, so it would be edible, useful. He's saying you need to have a boiling spirit so that you can be useful. As I read the book about Paul Gupta, it was amazing to me. This guy kept being told by everybody, you can't do that. You can't have a Bible Institute in India because you don't even know the Bible that well yourself. How are you going to train evangelists to go out, Indian evangelists to go out into India to present the gospel? You can't do that. Then he put together a board of directors because he found this old Baptist mission that was overgrown with trees and weeds and everything else, and it hadn't been used for years. There was still one caretaker living there, and he went and he said, we need to buy this. He put together a board of directors in the United States, and he went and said, and we need to buy this and turn it into a place where we can train missionaries to go out into native missionaries to go out to India. And they said, you can't do that. But guess what? He had a spirit that was boiling. He had a fervent spirit to do what God had called him to do. And he wouldn't take no for an answer. And he started out, I believe it was with 5 or 6 students. And by the time he died, it was well into, I think it was a couple hundred or more. Fervent spirit. Do you have a fervent spirit to do the things of God? It says that you're to have a fervent spirit. What's that fervent spirit to be used for? Serving God. You can have a fervent spirit, a boiling spirit, to do the wickedness of the world, but you're to have a fervent spirit for serving God. For serving God. And what's to be our attitude with this fervent spirit? We're to be rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Do you realize that you've got hope that the world doesn't have? I've been listening to different people that have been talking about what's happening in our country. A lot of people don't have hope because they see all the wickedness. They see all of the how that it appears that evil is winning and nobody ever is ever brought to justice, and they don't have much hope. And they can get pretty discouraged. But we're to have hope. Peter says that we're to give an answer for the hope that is within us. What is that hope? That hope is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has gained victory over the world. Jesus has gained victory over our sin. Jesus gives us hope. And we can face all the tribulation there is in the world, and we still possess hope. Paul even tells them this. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Okay? There's 3 things that you need to do. Number 1, rejoice in hope. Second, what in tribulation? He says, patient in tribulation. I would just challenge you with everything you see. It sure appears like the Antichrist could be right around the corner. And tribulation could be on its way for Christians, even in America. But the Lord says, be patient. Be patient even in tribulation and see what I'm going to do. I don't know what God's going to do. God could turn the whole thing around in our country right now. President Trump could be the president for the next 4 years and people could go to jail. I don't know. God could do that. But does it help for me to worry? It doesn't help one bit. I'm to have hope. I'm to be patient and see what God's going to do. And while I'm patient, seeing what God's going to do in the midst of tribulation, because Paul had tribulation his whole life, but God always was doing something. Remember when he was on the ship and they were going to take him to Rome? He's on the ship and they get shipwrecked. And I believe the island was Malta, wasn't it? And Paul tells everybody, don't anybody abandon ship because God's going to save us all. And they're going, really, Paul? But they didn't. They listened to him and they all stayed on. The ship ended up breaking up. They all got washed up on shore. And you know what Paul did? The minute Paul got up on shore, he's serving the other people. And he's going picking up sticks. Picking up sticks to build a big fire because you've been in the ocean. It's been cold water. You're wet. You're damp. So he's building a fire and he grabs a stick and guesses what's there? A viper. He grabs a viper instead of the stick. Guess what happens? Paul gets bit by the viper. Everybody goes, he's a dead man. Because he got bit by a viper, you were dead. There's no hope. There's no emergency kit there. There's no emergency room to take you to, and that poison is bad. But instead, in the midst of that tribulation, a shipwreck, being all wet, trying to help people and getting bit by a viper that should mean certain death, Paul saw he had patience, hope, and God used that. And as Paul prayed for the salvation of those people. The people on that island, guess what? They didn't believe in God. The gods that they believed in were the false gods. They were gods that they worshipped animals. They worshipped these gods that had their roots back in Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. They worshipped everything. They worshipped the creature rather than the creator. And now Paul comes and he's bit by this viper and he's praying, Lord, whatever happens, use this for your glory. And everybody's going around, well, he's a dead man. And God heals him on the spot. And all of a sudden they want to listen. How could they want to know about his God? And it gives Paul a tremendous opportunity to talk to these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They never would have heard about the gospel had not that ship been wrecked, had not Paul gone and built a fire, had not the viper bitten him, and had they not seen that the God of the Bible could heal a man from a bite that nobody lives from. And they wanted to know about this God. And Paul preached to them that not only could he heal you from your physical diseases, but more importantly, he could heal your soul from your sin and make you a new creature in Christ, giving you new character. Character. So Paul tells them, you're living in Rome. You're living in the United States. It looks morally like it's going down the tube. The politicians are corrupt. They have all kinds of wickedness all around them. What should you do? You should rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then what? Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So you're in the midst of all this turmoil in your life, and what are you supposed to do? Give to others. Look out for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do you realize there's always more people that have more needs than you have? It's not about us. It's about God and how God is going to use us to touch others' lives. You see, what happens when we are focused on ourselves, we're not living in hope. We're not being instant in prayer. We're not being filled with love because we're being self-consumed. He says, in the midst of tribulation, you're to look out for others. And see what their needs are, and especially your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Given to hospitality. What is hospitality? It means I open up and I make myself available to serve you. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you just don't feel like serving others. But Paul says that's not an option with a Christian, especially his brothers and sisters in the Lord. But then that's okay because we've got this common bond in Jesus, right? So, yeah, I can serve you. I'll help you because you're my brother in the Lord. But then he tells you to do something that's amazing. He says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. What does it mean, bless and curse not? It's really easy to curse people when they're being wicked. You want to just give them your mind, right? And he's telling, I'm not to curse you, I'm to bless you. Now, how do I bless somebody that's being wicked to me? The first thing I do is show them Jesus. I show them how I have been changed in my character. Because if I curse them because they're cursing me, am I any different than them? And he's saying, Jesus said this himself. He said these same things that Paul's saying. He's quoting Jesus and what he taught. And he says, be of the same mind. I'm sorry, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, what is that? Rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. The term there, and I just lost the term. It's what happens when you get to be 68. Empathy. We are to be those who have character of empathy. Do you know something? Jesus empathizes with us. Look at what Jesus did. He's getting ready to go to the cross. The last week of his life. Or last week and few days of his life. He goes to Bethany. On his way to Bethany, he's met by Martha. Now, Jesus has got three friends in Bethany, two sisters and a brother. They're very close to him, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus has been at their house. He's dined with them. They look to him and they see that he's the Messiah. And Martha comes to him and she says, my brother's dead. Now, what did Jesus say? They'd sent people ahead to tell Jesus that, and Jesus didn't have any real urgency to get there. It was kind of like he was slowing down. And by the time he got there, when he's met by Martha, she says, Lord, where have you been? If you would have come, he would have lived, but now you've been here, and he's been in the grave for 4 days, and now he stinks. See, after 4 days, you begin to rot. And after 4 days, the Jewish people, if you were in the grave 4 days, then they knew that you were really dead. And you know what Jesus did? He said, show me where his grave is. And when he went there, he began to weep. Began to weep. Now, he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and it was going to be a sign to all Jerusalem of his power and authority. But he wept. Why did he weep? The same reason every time one of our family members die, he weeps. He never intended for us to have to experience death. But because of sin, we do. And he wept. He empathized with their plight. He empathized with the hurt that that Mary and Martha felt at the loss of their brother. Their pain became his pain. But you can also see that there were times when there was joy. And the people's joy became Jesus' joy. And he was teaching us how to be empathetic to those around us. You know, sometimes it's very easy to be condemning of people instead of empathize with their needs and their suffering. Because you may not know what's going on. I'm not very good at empathy sometimes. I need to work at it. One time one of my employees came in and they were just, didn't want to be with them. They were grumpy, crabby, loud, mean. And I was getting mad at them. What do you think you're doing? You've got a job to do and you're not showing respect to me, your boss. You're not showing respect to your fellow employees. Then later on that day, I said, "You got a problem at home?" And it turned out this person's husband had been just diagnosed with some pretty serious things. And he didn't want to go to the doctor and he didn't want to listen to people. And she was getting really upset with her husband. And she was really hurting because she didn't want to lose her husband. She wasn't a Christian, but empathy goes a long ways. Empathy. We're to empathize with one another. It's to be our character. Be of the same mind one toward another. He's speaking of Christians here. We're of the same mind. And then he tells us to do something. He says, don't be high-minded. You know what high-minded is? That's proud, arrogant. Look at me. I'm so wonderful. I can tell everybody else in the world what to do because I'm the king of the world. He says, you don't have to possess that kind of character. Jesus taught the disciples that when they're in the upper room, when he's getting ready to go to the cross. And what did he do up there? Remember? He took the towel, put it around himself, and he went and he started to wash their feet. The master, the teacher, the one who told them, I'm going to go to the cross. I need to go to the cross. I need to go to the cross to pay for your sin. But he got down on his knees and washed their feet. He who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords washed the feet. And if you look at the text, what the disciples were doing at that time is they were arguing with one another, who was greatest in the kingdom? I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. No, I deserve a better place than you. Jesus said, look at me. Look at me. Don't be high-minded. He says, don't be high-minded. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. What does that mean? Don't be wise in your own wisdom because your wisdom is nothing. Don't think that you're so high and mighty and wise, because he's saying you need to humble yourself and realize where your wisdom comes from. It comes from the Lord. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be as possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Now you can go look in other places in the scripture. It says, do not seek revenge. Do not seek revenge. Why? But rather give place unto wrath. Now what does he mean by give place unto wrath? He means give wrath to God. God will deal with the wicked. And you need to give it to the Lord and not take it on yourself. And you need to realize there's coming a day. And even if you don't see that day, there's coming a day. And God will avenge. And he says here, why? Because it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. People think they're so clever, getting away with sin, doing wickedness to other men, exalting themselves, being high-minded and holier than thou. But God says, give that wrath over to me, I will deal with them. And then when you begin to understand what they're being dealt with will mean, you have a broken heart in realizing that they shall have eternal consequences unless they confess their sin and turn from it. And finally, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I want to tell you a little account out of Paul Gupta's book that, towards the end, in closing. Paul Gupta had a brother. Paul Gupta's brother, when Paul left to, and he became a Christian, he left home. He lost everything. His family kicked him out. They said, we don't want anything to do with you because you serve this God, Jesus, and you rejected Hinduism and our gods. His brother came to him one day after he had started his Bible Institute when it had just started and he was poor and it didn't look like anything was going to happen. His brother came to him and said, we will give you your portion of the business. We'll give it all to you if you just reject Jesus and come back and live with us and become a Hindu again. He said, I can't do it. Jesus saved me. I've got to serve him. Paul Gupta's brother went back. Paul Gupta hadn't talked to him for years because they didn't want anything to do with him. One day, Paul was praying and he said, Lord, I don't know how to reach my family. I'm preaching on the streets of India. I'm sending missionaries out all over India. I've seen you work miracles in other people's lives, but I can't reach my own family. Know what happened? One day, Paul Gupta was sitting outside at the mission and he heard a familiar voice. It was his brother's voice. And his brother came, and he came very humbly. And he said, I have nothing. I've lost it all. He said, I had this man that I thought was my partner and my friend, and he took everything I had, and I have nothing. Do you have anything for me? Paul Gupta said, well, we've got this little patch, 10-acre patch, that we've been raising rice to feed the kids that are at the mission, and then we also sell some of the rice to help support the mission. If you want to, you can take care of that patch. And there's a little house down there. You can live in there. And he began to talk to his brother about the Lord. And the one that had been his enemy, he helped. There's a few, I can't remember the exact amount of time, but sometime later, they were going to have a baptismal service for some of the people that had come to know Christ that they'd been preaching to around that area. And Paul Gupta's brother heard about it. And he came to Paul and said, can I be baptized too? Paul says, well, you have to be a believer. And he said, I am. But I was afraid to tell you. So Paul and his wife decided to go back to a nephew's wedding that was back into his own hometown. They hadn't been back there ever since Paul had been told to leave. When they got back close to his town, he told his wife, well, let's go look at where I grew up, and I'll show you the place that I grew up. I'll show you where my father's business was. They came over the hill, and there was nothing there. All the businesses were, everything was gone. All the houses were gone. All the businesses were gone. There was nothing there. And they began to talk to some of the people, and they said, well, what happened is there was all these horrible things that begin to happen. And so the Hindu priests said that our gods were mad at us, and so they made us tear all of our houses down and move them piece by piece and rebuild them over here. And then the things, they said the curse would be gone then, but the curse wasn't gone, and it began to be just as bad as it had always been. And so they made us tear. And he said, now nobody's left, and no houses are left, and everybody's gone. And Paul said, it's amazing. Those who said you will have nothing. Paul Gupta traveled all over the world preaching the gospel and talking to people about Jesus and raising money for his school and training men to become. And these people who said, you will amount to nothing, had ended up with nothing. The vengeance of God and the wrath of God isn't fast, but it's slow and it's sure. So he says, bless them that curse you, and it's like heaping coals on their head. And finally, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Character. Character. What is your character? What are you planting in your life? What is your character? What do people see in your life? Do they see Jesus, or do they see the world? Because that's what Paul's talking about here, is character. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand this. Apply these things to our hearts and our lives. Lord, forgive us for the times that we fail. I know that I fail a lot. Lord, help us to hear what Paul wrote under the inspiration of your Spirit so that we could hear. And help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives so that we show the newness of our minds by the character that people see in our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 398.